And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken away. And David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Thank God. He recovered all. David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, which with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as for his part, is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." My text is David's spoil. Lord Jesus, speak to us. Let our minds come together here in a unity and a desire to hear the Word of God. Oh, precious Jesus, precious Jesus. Precious Jesus, speak to us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto Thee, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Hallelujah. Oh, precious Lord, precious Jesus. You may be seated in the auditorium. Let's wait on the Lord a little while together in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We praise you for this opportunity to open your word, Lord. We want you to make known to us, reveal to us, Lord, your will. Thank you, Jesus. I want to thank the Lord also for providing us with a tremendous amount of property here in the city limits. I wanted to say this and give God thanks for this in the company of the saints. I have on my desk tonight all the papers that, and today, Brother Moore and I, tonight, Brother Moore and I will place our signatures on those papers for the corporation, thus closing and sealing the purchase of 57 more acres of land, giving us a total of nearly 80 acres here in the city for whatever God chooses and plans for us. We give God the glory. Amen. Thank the Lord. I want to take my time here a little bit tonight. I do not propose to preach a masterpiece to you. First of all, it would not be within my human ability. And next of all, I do not feel a great sermonizing in my mind. But I do feel a ministry in my heart tonight. I feel a tremendous wellspring of thanksgiving. I am excited. The only thing that is plaguing my mind at this point is this card of commitment. And I am not sure what the Holy Ghost intended for me to do with that. And so I'm a little confused here for a moment. To really minister in the Spirit, one must clear every channel. You have to be able to put everything out of the way. Every human feeling, every church problem. If you're going to really tap the spiritual source, you got to put things out of the way. And you can always preach a sermon and have lots of things on your mind, but you can't minister and really tap the main line if there's anything clogging those valves. It just doesn't get a flow of the Spirit. And that's what I really had hoped for and prayed for tonight. And that's what I'm praying for now. I want to ask you if you would just believe with me that the Lord will help us to know how to I don't want to build up any great emotion in your mind and then everybody pledge $1,000 a month. I'm not interested in doing that. I want us to all be realistic and spiritual and open to the voice of God, but I believe there's a miracle here in this room right now that's coming our way. And I believe we ought to hold out our arms and get right up in the middle of it and stop that miracle and make sure it happens to us. I want it to happen to us tonight. The Lord gave us a miracle this past month in finance and in our service. In one Sunday night service, we had more than $14,000 given. And you say, boy, that preacher's out after money. Hey, it's not for us. It's not even for this local church. This is money for outreach, for spreading the gospel, for reaching the lost. It doesn't embarrass me to talk about money for that. Not at all. And I'm thrilled with the prospect. Hallelujah. Oh, let's sing a chorus. This is the right word. This is the right deal. Brother Oliver. Into the chamber, oh sweet Holy Spirit, speak to me softly as I close the door. Heavenly lover, let thy presence hover, Shekinah, unending, is all I long for. Into the chamber, Holy Spirit, just speak to me softly as I go the door. Heavenly Lord, let thy presence hover, Shekinah unending is all I want. I'm preaching from the 20th verse of the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Spoil. We'll talk about this word first. The spoil of battle, it's an old English term that is used most commonly. Another one is booty, bounty. It is usually whatever is rummaged out of the conquest. The spoil is the fruit of battle. First of all, the victory in battle, in conquest, is conquering. If you conquer, then you have quested and you have victory. And the vanquished foe who has been overrun, his battlements torn down, the impregnable walls thrown down in heaps of fire, houses burned, and all of the arts of war destroyed, then the vanquished foe is conquered. And to conquer is the victory of battle, to conquer. But there is spoil that goes beyond conquering. And not only do you conquer and have victory, but you conquer well and you may reap the spoil. The spoil is what you get from that conquered, vanquished nation. Swords, shields, armaments, catapults, ladders, boiling pots for hot oil, for the top of walls, whatever the armament of their days were, spears, thousands of arrows with polished shafts, strong bows of hickory wood, whatever it was, whether those arrows were fletched with pigeon wing or whether the bow was strung with cat gut, whatever. Regardless of whatever that vanquished nation used
not only in warfare, but the conquering nation in those days got the women and the children. They killed the men, took the women and the children. The children became servants. The women they took as concubines, or made them wives or slaves, or house women, or court prostitutes for idolatrous worship. They did not satisfy themselves with conquering and vanquishing a nation. They also intended to get the spoil. They took the crown that the vanquished king would wear, the scepter that he wielded, the throne that he sat upon, the chariots that he rode in. They took all of the goods, the garments, the gold, the silver, the warfare and armament. They took everything that that nation had owned and had had title to. You understand? That's what they called spoil. That was the spoil of battle. Do you remember when the Lord turned back the Assyrians in the valley when Sennacherib was coming against Israel and the chariots of the Lord were heard to rumble in the night? The Bible said the angel of the Lord came down and he made a noise like chariots. And they thought that a great host of the Egyptians had set upon them. And here they were surrounding the Israelites in their cities and besieging them, starving them out. When all of this rumbling and thundering of thousands of chariots could be heard in the midnight, they couldn't see for the inky darkness, but they knew they were being set upon by some allied nation somewhere. Evidently, these Israelites had gotten a messenger through. Evidently, they'd made some kind of commitment with another country. That nation was coming against them. And so Sennacherib, he started, of course, retreating. But there was such a commotion set up in the valley that they began fearing and they were horrified. And the Bible said each man smote his neighbor. That means they all started killing each other. They thought it was the enemy. Oh, that's my cat. And they were all dying. They were killing each other, strung out along the ground. And in the morning when all those men woke up and looked over the city walls, there was that huge army of the enemy, the Chaldeans, destroyed and scattered in the valley. Because God was able to do that. And then the Bible said the people of God went out and took spoil of them. What does that mean? That means they went and took their spears and their swords. Probably their boots, too. I don't know. I don't know what. Hats, coats, whatever. They took spoil. Now, this story is unique in as much as they are not just going for the thirst of conquering. David is not going out just to see if he can add another colony to the long list of all of his vanquished foes. It is not the Romanistic form of conquering the Gauls or taking in all of Greece or bringing in all of Germany under the eagle of Rome. It is not a matter of world conquering. It is not a Hitlerite conquest of trying to master the world and to talk them into submission. This is a battle of lonely hearts, because what has happened is King Saul has driven David away. King Saul came against David and chased him like a rabbit through a briar patch. Jealous Saul, who listened to the women sing their songs after battle, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when Saul heard that, he turned to his captain and said, "Why have they attributed in their song only thousands to me? And to David they have attributed 10,000s. How have they done that?" And jealousy grew in his heart. He disobeyed the word of the Lord and took upon him the priestly robes and offered sacrifice before God, because poor old Samuel didn't get down there nearly as fast as he thought he should. And so Saul, who was the king, who had no right to offer sacrifice, jumped the gun. And he offered sacrifice anyhow. God hated him for that. God despised him for not going through the proper channels. This is one thing that should teach us the respect for the ministry. We should always use the channels which God has set up for speaking to us. That's why the book of Hebrews encloses the glorious and marvelous instruction to all of those who may obey it, to obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul as one who must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And so Samuel did things in return that let Saul know of the remorse that God had for this situation. And then finally the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, don't grieve for Saul anymore. See, he's rejected the word of the Lord. Leave him alone. God actually departed from Saul and left him alone. And in his desperate, lonely spiritual vacuum, in a fit of rage and personal beastly mind and mentality, he took the anointed of the Lord David as his target for destruction. He hated this young man who had slain a giant who beset the armies of God and drug that burly-headed, beastly face into the tent and sat it down on the table in front of King Saul and said, here's the man that said, give me a man to fight against me. Here's the man who said that the armies of God were crawling ants. Here's the man who said that the armies of the Lord would fall before the Philistines. Here he is, Saul, your majesty. From that day forward, the Bible said the eye of Saul was on David. He kept an eye on him because David worried him. And I want to tell you that men who do anything for the kingdom of God still worry men who've lost their touch with God. Men who've lost the spirit. Men who've lost direction. Men who do not have faith. Men who are willing to patch holes in an old highway rather than run caterpillars and bulldozers through the forest to make a new way. Those men still keep an eye on men who are not afraid to take faith and attack with courage. We need men of caliber and faith to do what God says we can do, even though to men it seems impossible. Shall we praise the Lord together? Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. David had no choice but to flee from the wrath of this maniac, Saul. He had no choice in the face of armies that were marshaled. This king, ruler, Saul, dropped his scepter over the head of his armies and said, all right, march! And he was not marching them out to protect borders. He was not moving them out to strengthen the boundaries of his holding and of his country. He was out chasing one man. He sent armies after one man. Jealousy, the Bible said, is cruel as the grave. This man is willing to take all of the armies that should be defending Israel and Judah, that should be standing against the enemies that are at their borders. He takes that to pursue one man who has anointing in his hair. One man who has the holy oil in his locks. It's amazing how much forward motion can be lost by men who should have purpose simply because their hearts turn jealous because someone does something they don't do. May God help us never to do something like that. If someone else can do something better than we for the kingdom of God, we should stand behind them with prayer and thanksgiving. It is not simply our own kingdom, but it is God's kingdom that needs to be in mind. Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And if someone else can do the will of God and bring the kingdom of God, then we ought to say, thank you, Jesus. Let the kingdom of God come in the earth. Jealousy is just as cruel in religion as it is in government. Politics are just as filthy and filthier in ecclesiastical circles than they are in state politics, in city politics, or in governmental circles. Nothing is filthier than preachers vying one against the other for position. Men who should be leading people spiritually, trying to get some kind of a higher position. Spiritual hierarchy has no place in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is built in theocracy. The leadership of God himself through the bishops and the elders. May God help us all as saints of God to recognize our responsibility in the church to be free of the same spirit. Because politics get and competition gets in the mind of people too. People vie for the special spotlight. Vie for the special song. Vie for a special electronic instrument of one sort or another. Vie for position of one sort or another. And jealousy after a while gets a hold of the heart and grips the mind until people lose their love to do the work of God. And they lose their kingdom consciousness. They are just strictly driven by an inner feeling to become personally recognized. May God deliver us. That's right.
That's why I don't believe in denomination. That's why I'm headed away from it as fast as I can. I'm not interdenominational. I'm not.
And when Pentecost becomes a denomination, I'm gone from that too. Because Pentecost and Pentecostalism is supposed to be an experience with God that is a real, rich, personal experience, and everybody has the right to get it. And there's no reason why one should hold a ban over the other and one say, you can do this and you can't do that. We need to open our hearts and let God use us as He wants to use us anywhere in the world at any time. We are God's property. We are not our own. We submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, but we are bought with a price, even the precious blood of Jesus. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God.
Oh. Thank God.
Now, David had to flee from the wrath of Saul, and so he ran from one place to another, finally ended up in the cave of Adullam. And this was the place where Saul had chosen to spend his overnight trek while chasing after David. Saul was asleep in that cave, and so was his armor bearer, and so were his guards. You could hear him shaking the chandeliers in the back of that old cave. He had a regular sawmill going in the back. David walked in to cool himself in the cool of the day, and his armor bearer said,
and they sneaked back to the back. And there he lay, the king, the man who was chasing him, the man who wanted to take his life.
And the armor bearer said, surely the Lord has given it into our hand. Seems like that would be the thing, huh? But watch the beautiful spirit of David now. He said, God forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed. Now, he may be chasing me, and he might want to kill me, but I don't want to kill him. He may be after my hide, but I'm not after his hide. That's the way we ought to feel, isn't it? He may have done me wrong, but that don't mean I'm going to go do him wrong. I'm not going to do unto others as they do unto me. No, no. I'm going to do unto others as they would have me do, or I would have them do. I'm just not going to return eye for eye, tooth for tooth. David had a different spirit with him. That's why God, and here I come to my text, that's why God used him as the personification of his nation's many-sided development. Not only that, but embodied in him were the qualities of Israel. And innate in him were all of the ideals of God in Israel. And also the type of her destiny. It was all bound up in David. Most men are willing to do one thing well and die in peace, but David did many things well and died in grief because he took upon him the many-sided aspect. He was so many things to so many people. That's right. He was a happy warrior building a kingdom with a sword. He made Jerusalem the capital. Hence, it is the city of David. His was a strong arm. It brought peace. That's right. And he was a king administrator of the very first rank. He knew how to rule through peace and the priests and the elders and the scribes. He knew how to wear the purple. He knew how to grasp the scepter. He was a poet, musician. That's right. He is known as the father of minstrelsy and barbs. He is the sweet singer of Israel. You ought to read his psalms. They glow like living coals. His career knew sin. Yes, it did. It knew sin. And guilt and fault. He not only was a good man, pure religion lay in him like hidden gold. Applied religion was at its best in his perennial romantic friendship with Jonathan and his magnanimous forgiveness of his enemies and Saul. And he was a sinner. He was an adulterer and a murderer. But God loved him so much that he built him a house and gave him a Messiah for a son. Hallelujah. And in him was the personification of all that God intended to do in the church. David finally spoke to his armor bearer and said, this is not God giving him into our hands. He just cut off a piece of the robe and went back outside the cave and over to the other hill. And Saul came rumbling out of there like a grizzly bear out of hibernation. And when he rolled out to the outside of that cave and looked around and all of his guards and armor bearers, David held up the hem of his garment and said, "Look, I could have slain you. I could have taken your life. But I didn't do that. Look at the hem of your garment. I cut this off your robe while you were asleep." There was something in the spirit of this young man. Even though he was being besieged, he did not turn again. Even though he was being rendered evil, he did not render evil again. Hallelujah. Thank God. Even though enemies did not understand him, that doesn't mean he didn't understand enemies. He was a greater man because he conquered with love. He conquered with love. Saul let off for a little while and then got mad again. Took after him again, and David ran down into the land of the Philistines, and the king down there let him come in. But some of the old timers down there remembered old David. They remembered that kid that killed Goliath. And they said, "Hey, that David and those 600 men he's got, did you know who he is?" And the king of the Philistines said, "He's been good since he's been down here." Said, "He's David. He's the one the women used to dance in the streets and sing about. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And they were getting ready to go to war against Israel. And David was lying enough to go with them. He'd been ostracized and cast out of Israel. Everybody still here? He'd been put out of his country. He'd been run out of his homeland. He went cheerfully and willingly. He went out to the Philistines. Made his home out there for a while. Had no other choice. But after a while, they said, "Hey, if we go up to war against Israel, and this David goes with us, he'll get out there and get to looking at all those Israelites, and you know what he'll do? He'll turn around and fight against us. And we don't want that boy fighting against us. What I think we ought to do is send him home. Let's send him back home to Ziklag, where he belongs." And so that's what they did. And the king apologized and said, "I'm awfully sorry, David." And he said, "Well, what have I done? Have I done anything against you since I've been here? I've minded my business. I've kept my tongue in my mouth. Is there anything that I've done that's wrong?" And he said, "Well," he said, "some of the captains are upset and they're afraid of you. You just need to go back home." And so David went back home with apprehension, I'm sure. Some fear mingled with astute courage. And then when he got within sight of his home, Ziklag, where his wives and where his children and his families and the families of these 600 mighty men lived, they got close. All they could see is billowing smoke. The city had been set on fire. And his men began to run. And when they got to the city, everything was gone. The women were gone. The children were gone. The cattle were gone. The flocks were gone. Clothes were gone. They had absolutely been pillaged. Everything was taken away. So when David went to battle against the Amalekites, when he went back to recover what had been taken away from him, he wasn't fighting for victory only. He was fighting for restoration. He was fighting to restore what had been taken away from him while he had been out in enemy country. While he had been run away from home. While he couldn't guard his own stuff. While he had been down away in the Philistine camp. Somebody had come and taken his wives, children, families, the wives of his men, all of his goods. When David went to fight, it wasn't just a little victory fight to see if we can add them to our list over here. We want to see if we can put Midian on the map with Israel. No, 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 no. He was fighting for his boy, fighting for his girl, fighting for his lover, fighting for his people. They were fighting a blood war of restoration. We are going to get back everything we've lost. Amen. They were running along the road, chasing these men, following the tracks and the fireplaces that had been built night after night where this army had camped. And they came along and found an Egyptian laying there. And he became the instrument through which they found the restoration. And he said to this Egyptian, "Are you part of this band that came up against Ziklag?" And he said, "Yes. A few days ago, we burned it with fire and we took away the women and the children." And he said, "Sir, if you will spare my life," in other words, "if you'll do something good, make something good out of me, I'll direct you to where they are camped and take you to where all of the spoil is." Hallelujah. So sometimes God uses means that the enemy has used. Sometimes God takes the sword of Goliath to cut Goliath's head off. That's right. David didn't kill Goliath with a stone. He just knocked him down with that. He cut off Goliath's head with his own sword. The Bible said he ran and stood upon the giant and took out his sword therewith and cut off his head and delivered it to Saul. He took the sword of Goliath and won the battle with his own sword. You remember when the Apostle Paul was locked in prison? This seems to be the devil's finest hour in the early church. He's going to conquer the mightiest apostle of them all. And yet, he didn't know that all of the time he kept that man in prison, that the apostle was writing letters to his friends. And all of those letters that he wrote while he was in prison make up more than half of our New Testament in the Bible. And if he hadn't been in prison, he'd never written all those letters. And you wouldn't have the superstructure of the church outlined in detail for your Christian living. And so the ostracized John couldn't boil him in oil because he wouldn't boil. God delivered him from that. And so they put him out on the Isle of Patmos and said, "We're going to leave you here to die. The buzzards are going to pick your bones. And the waves and the wind is going to drive you crazy and brainwash you." That's the thing to do. Take those preachers and kill them. And so they put him out on that island. And he got out there and he got to count the days. Let's see. When they put me out here, it was Wednesday afternoon and that was Thursday. And let's see. That was Friday. Saturday. He said, "Hey, this is the Lord's day." Those waves, they just kept crashing in. Those old gulls circling overhead. His back strap would make a fine dinner. And they're just waiting for him to keel over. And the Bible said he got in the spirit on the Lord's day. They put him out there to kill him. And he got out there and got a revelation. He was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard a voice behind him. When he turned around, there he stood. The Lord, hallelujah, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he said, "I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I am he who which was, which is, and is to come, the Almighty." He said, "I'm going to show you things that were and things that are and the things that shall come to pass." And God took that poor old apostle that was put out there to die and revealed the most glorious revelation of himself, past, present, and future, showing that all of the kingdoms are going to crumble and become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That he is going to sit on the throne. That the church is going to be raptured. That there is going to be a glorious church. Hallelujah. The thing that the enemy thought he was doing in driving away the people of God only brought glorious victory. And the Lord is still in the business of taking the devil's sword and beating him at his own game. That trial you've got that you think is the end of yourself, don't you know that's only the gateway to glorious victory? The trial of your faith is more precious than gold tried in the fire. Don't you know that when you come through that thing, you're going to be stronger than you ever were before? Hallelujah. Don't you know that in suffering we learn to know God? The Bible said that Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Calvary, Satan's finest hour. He marches out to the hill from his brimstone pit with sulfur between his toes, his pitchfork in his hand or whatever, I don't know. But he marched out and took one more look at that hill. The man on the middle cross, that's the one he's interested in. He marked him again and went back to chuckle. We thought we got him when he killed the prophet. We thought we got him when he killed old Elijah. When we killed old Elijah, we thought we had him. Thought we had him when we got Daniel and Ezekiel. Thought we had him when we killed the Old Testament patriarchs. And when I got John, I just was almost sure I had him when we got his head cut off. But now I know I've got him. Now I know I've got him. Now I know I got him. And he's almost dead. Almost dead. Come on, boys. Let's start the old dance. And so they danced for 3 days. Until one of them poor little old demons that was out in the yard out there came storming in and said, "I just saw an angel go by." And he had a smile on his early morning face. And he was headed down yonder to the graveyard. And Satan said, I believe I'll go down and see where he's going and what he's going to do. But by the time Satan got there, he was risen. And all that was left was that smiling angel. He said, he is not here. He is risen. Jesus said, behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of the grave. Boy, it's going to be tough to get to David's spoil tonight, I can tell you that. We haven't even got to David's spoil yet. Praise God. Isn't it exciting to talk about the Word of God? I'd rather see people jump up and shout over the Word of God than a ball game. Kick a little hot air between two goalposts. I tell you what. It's great to be excited about something real. Something that lasts. Something that just stays with you. Well, this Egyptian had been an enemy, and now he becomes the answer and gives the direction. That's why I believe we can use television to reach the lost. It's an enemy of the American home. It is an enemy. There is more crying out being done right now in America, in its periodicals, in its governments. That's true. There are people in government right now, senators and people of renown, who are speaking against the terrible rate of crime that is undoubtedly caused and a tremendous toll of ungodliness caused by viewing this ungodliness. Ideas for robbery, ideas for crime are dreamed up in the minds of these actors, and then they go put it on the screen and then people go do it. There's never been such a wave of ungodliness as there is in the world today. And there's no question that television has played a mighty part in educating the American public and the worldly public in means of wickedness and ungodliness and idolatry. For that reason, we shun all of that. We don't want that. We don't need its input. We don't need to hear all of the garbage. We don't want to rake up all of the filth. We're not interested in getting all of its trash. But the medium of television is one of the most fantastic electronical miracles of ever. It's fantastic that you can actually transport images. Do you know what is really unusual and unbelievable? That they can take the preaching and the power and the glory of this service and put it in the mail and send it across the country. That's right. And use an instrument. Now, the instrument is not evil. The machine is not the devil. Not the machine. Just what has been done with it that's been so evil. That's right. It's what's been done. That's the reason why we don't use them, because of all the filth and the garbage and everything that has been, because it has been the devil's tool. It's been Goliath's sword. That's what it's been. Goliath's sword. He swings a big sword. He's done a tremendous chunk of work with that thing in our American society. He's been one of the molesters and one of the ravagers of Ziklag, if you please. And now we find him halfway between here and our task of restoration. And pick him up and look him in the face. And he says, if you'll spare me, if you'll use me, I'll take you to where you want to go. God is still in the business. He's still in the business of taking things that the devil has used. I'm going to tell you what. The Bible says that the rock that was hewn out of the mountain that Daniel saw filled the whole earth. It's not just going to happen after the rapture of the church. There's going to be a glorious build up, a mighty revival, a powerful, enormous spreading of the gospel up to the coming of the Lord. That's what's going to bring the coming of the Lord. A glorious unction of the church, an anointed church, is going to be caught out of this earth. Praise God. And so they found out where all of their wives and children were. David had two wives. They were Canaanites. This is a type of the Gentile church, and it's two phases. The early and the latter rain. He's going to restore those and bring them back. Hallelujah. Everybody say praise the Lord. You remember he left his Israelitish wife, Michal, back yonder with Saul. It's Ahinoam and Abigail that he went to restore. It's the church for his name's sake. If you'll turn with me, please, to John chapter 10 and verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Other sheep I have. You say, well, that's the lost sheep of Israel. No, no, it's not. No, no. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This doesn't say they're lost sheep. It says they're other sheep. Not lost sheep, other sheep. What's he talking about? I will tell you soon. Acts chapter 2. Do you realize that one-fourth of the glorious prophetic message preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost embodied the person of David? David is used as the personification of the fulfillment. The church in its fulfillment is fulfilling the prophecy and the life and the purpose of David. That's right. 25th verse, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That means you are going to show me your face or purpose, countenance, face. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. I want to know why on the day of Pentecost, David. Joel and David are the only two persons brought out here for us to look at. It was prophesied in Joel. Joel prophesied, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And then to cite the reason why this has taken place and what it is, the prophet, I use the word prophet, David is cited because he was the personification of what God was going to bring to pass in the Gentile church. All right, just stay here with me a little. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, God swore with an oath to David, told him, said, hey, David, of the fruit of thy loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, David saw this. David saw Pentecost. You know why David sang and danced? Because he saw the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You know why David played music and danced? Because he saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why David is different than Moses and all of the other prophets? Because God took David and lifted him out and gave him a special house. In other words, gave him a special location. Relevant to an age or a dispensation. He built him a house. Did he do that? You remember when David said, I want to build a house for God? The Lord said, did I ever inquire of thee to build me a house? He said, I will build you a sure house. If you'll keep my commandments, do that which is right in my sight. That's what he promised to the other prophets and to the other kings. Remember Jeroboam, when he was met by Ahijah the Shilonite on the road, and Ahijah prophesied concerning the 10 tribes and the restoration of Israel. You remember David's name was used again when Israel's restoration was used, because restoration is prophesied by David. As a matter of fact, restoration is David's spoil. In other words, it is the promise to the New Testament church. When Ahijah the Shilonite met Jeroboam on the road, he took his garment, tore it into 10 pieces, and said, so shall the Lord give unto thee the 10 tribes of Israel, if you'll just let this people go down and do worship in Jerusalem. keep the commandments and do those things which are right in my sight, then shall I build thee a sure house as I built for David my servant. Isn't that the 13th chapter of 2 Samuel? Something like that. And so, God promised to build Jeroboam a house or a place or a dispensation or something by prophecy, but Jeroboam failed in that. He was afraid. The Bible said that he said in himself, if I let this people go down to Jerusalem and do sacrifice, then will they turn again to Rehoboam their king, and they will turn away from me, and they shall surely kill me. Whereupon he took two golden calves and set one in Dan and one in Beersheba and said, behold, O Israel, the gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he turned 18 nations of the northern kingdom and 19 of the southern kingdom to calf worship and idolatry because he couldn't believe the promise of God. And any time you fail the promise of God, you have to turn to idolatry because God is the only God that can be trusted. Just like the prophet Elijah said, if God be God, then serve him. That's just the way it is. If he's God, then serve him. Praise God. So David had a house. In other words, David had a place. He had a position that in his life he prophesied concerning. And his life was the type of the destiny of the church. And I'll prove that. I'll prove that to you by the Bible. All right? But first I'm going to finish the apostolic text. It suddenly has come to my mind that they couldn't have preached on the day of Pentecost without citing David, because that part of the house that God said he was going to build was the last house. And that is the house that's going to bring on the kingdom age. The church age is bringing on the kingdom age, where the throne is going to be established. And there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. And the Bible said that the Lord is going to come and sit on the throne of David and rule the nations with a rod of iron. And this is the dispensation that is going to bring on the millennium. That's right. Not in this dispensation. It's going to bring on the dispensation. It's going to build to that dispensation. Just like the law built to Calvary and to grace. So this dispensation builds to the kingdom age and to the Lord sitting on the throne of David. That is the fulfillment of David's kingdom. Now listen to the word of God. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. I'm telling you that David saw the resurrection from the dead. David saw the resurrection of Jesus. David saw the church. Isn't that exciting? That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. In other words, the thing that David was the prophetic evidence of, Jesus Christ becomes the material witness of. He becomes the fulfillment of all of that. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. Notice the this. Notice the this in the 31st verse. He seeing this before. Therefore, by the right hand of God exalted, having received the promise, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. In other words, David spoke in his day as though it was himself. David spoke in his psalm and said, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And the Jews had always said, David was talking about his own resurrection. He was saying that his bones would not stay in the grave. They always thought that David spoke concerning himself. But the Apostle Peter shows them one scripture that they cannot deny. David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. In other words, David was not talking of himself. He was talking of his Lord. David wasn't speaking about his own humanity or immortality. He was only the house or the dispensation of time that was prophecy concerning the church. That make any sense to you? Everybody say hallelujah. David didn't ascend into heaven. He said he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about someone else. For David is not ascended up into the heaven, but he saith himself. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. In other words, Jesus is David's Lord. He saw the resurrection of the dead. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He called him Lord. And he said, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the one who was crucified. The one that you hung on the cross. When they heard this, those poor old Jews, when they found out that David wasn't talking about himself, but was prophesying concerning another age, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So all those scriptures between, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and what shall we do, that we always skip over, are some of the most powerful prophecy scriptures in the New Testament. Now will you please turn with me to the 15th chapter of Acts. And all of you folks that thought we should have been home by now, hey, if you went to the ball game, it wouldn't even be the fifth inning yet. So we're about in the seventh inning right now. Got a no-hitter going right now. Well, the big dispute is going on in the early church, and it wasn't over the TV issue either. It was over circumcision. But boy, they had it. Now, I'm telling you, they had a fight. Someone says, I don't care if you do talk in tongues, you still got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Because circumcision was the seal of the covenant, and the Bible says it was an everlasting covenant. That means it's going to be done forever and ever. And in order for a child, no matter whether he was born of Jewish parents or not, no matter whether he was a servant brought into the house or whatever, in order for him to be a Jew, he had to be circumcised the eighth day according to the law of Moses. That law was given, you can read it in the 17th, 18th chapter of Genesis, to Abraham. That was something that just had to be done. It had to be done. Well, even Jesus, of course, when they took him to the temple to be circumcised, and they gave him his name. You remember that's when poor old Simeon came shuffling out there and said, now may I die in peace, for I've seen the Lord's Christ. That's when Anna came out and said, ooh, the Lord told us we were going to get to live until the Messiah came. That's when they shuffled out to see. That's when John the Baptist got his name. That's when we get our name, because the Apostle Paul is the one that got the revelation. Not Simon Peter so much. The Apostle Paul is the one that got the revelation. And he told it to the church, the Colossian church, and he said that this is the circumcision made without hands and the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up, we also should rise to walk in newness of life. Water baptism is putting off the old man. It is putting off the sin of the flesh of the heart. The Bible says the foreskin of the heart. That's what we do in water baptism. That's why water baptism is absolutely essential in your trek in salvation, because it is the further commitment of the seal of the covenant and is the absolute completion of the covenant made with Abraham. That's right. You don't doubt that, do you? Let's turn to Colossians just for a moment, please. I think that's where it is, isn't it? Chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you, verse 8, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Water baptism is spiritual circumcision. If you don't get it, it doesn't matter how you're born and what house. If you're not circumcised, you're not Abraham's seed. Get baptized in water. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. Who said it was an outward sign of an inward cleansing? It is absolutely not. It is the burying of the old man. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, we also should rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6. Are you ready now for the great compromise? What are we going to do? Some say you've got to be circumcised. Others say these Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. If they get the Holy Ghost, we don't have to physically circumcise them. It's a spiritual operation. The battle rages back and forth between these preachers, apostles, and they carry on. And finally, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They find themselves saying, now wait a minute, look, God's done some great and mighty things through us among the Gentiles. And so after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men, brethren, hearken unto me. And it is accepted by most commentary and by most theologians that James probably was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. It seems that he had the authority. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon, and if you'll check a reference on that, it will talk about Simon Peter. Actually, that is in reference to Simon Peter, who talked about Cornelius and his household. Simeon hath declared how God did first visit the Gentiles, that's Cornelius' household, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up again, that the residue of men, not just the Jews, but the residue, the rest of the people, everybody, whosoever will, the residue of men, might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistine country, they didn't take it back and put it in David's tabernacle. They put it in the tent or the tabernacle of David. Not in Moses' tabernacle, in David's tabernacle. They brought it back with the crashing of cymbals, with dancing. Remember, the Bible says that David leaped before the Ark of the Lord, and with singing. 30,000 musicians, paid musicians, shouted and worshipped and danced. Why did all of this take place? This was not ordinary. This was not after the law of Moses. That's because God built David a house and set him apart, a sign in prophecy that let him foresee the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and the birth of the New Testament church, and the bringing in of the Gentiles. He saw it all. The church is David's forehouse. That's why when David went to Ziklag, it was more than just a happening. It was more than just an army marching after remnants and remains. It was more than just a restoration act. Everything David did was the personification in prophecy of something that God was going to do. They went down, he recovered his two wives, the early and the latter rain. He recovered all of his children. He got back all of the promises of God. Children in the Bible are a type of promises. He got back all of his goods, which are a type of the benefits of God. He got back all, the Bible said, David recovered all. Hallelujah. He got everything back. But that's not enough for David. It's not enough for the Jews to get an outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. It's not enough for the Jews to get the gospel. It's not enough for Jesus Christ to die and to be buried and to be risen again, and then for the Jewish nation to receive that. That's not enough. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. And the Bible says of David that when he got ready to bring things back, he took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before the other herds. All the flocks they took away from David, he's going to get. You hear me now? But that's not all he's going to get. He's going to take some they didn't take away. He's going to come back with some things they didn't leave with. He's not going to just get his cows and his sheep back. But David, the type of the New Testament glorious church, the spoil of David is he's going to get those other cattle that they drave before the cattle. He's going to go get those other flocks and herds that are down there that weren't even taken away. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. In other words, He foresaw the coming in of the Gentiles. And he demonstrated it in his restoration act of taking not only that which had come to him, but the church has a promise of the heathen for her inheritance. That I will give thee the heathen for your inheritance. And the ends of the earth, David said, shall be thine. The heritage of the New Testament church is this. That God is not only going to give back to Israel the right to be at one with God or atonement, but he is also going to drive other flocks, the other sheep, the Gentile nations. He's going to bring back all that was lost in Adam and bring it back in Jesus Christ. But beyond that, he's bringing back the Gentile nations along with that. And that's David's spoil. That's the New Testament church. That's the tabernacle of David that was broken down, that's restored in this last day. That's why I've got faith to preach the gospel to the world. That's why I don't think that this gospel has got to die on the shores of some denominational idealism. That's why I don't think that ecclesiastical bombast is ever going to plug up the channels through which the Holy Ghost can flow. Hallelujah. Shall we stand, please? I'm not done. I'm not near done. I'm just out of time. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's not all, but there's another glorious type right here. The Bible says that they pursued hard after the Amalekites that had taken away their wives and their children and their stuff. They ran after them. They ran after them. And about 200 out of the 600 men said, we don't believe there's going to be a restoration. We can't run that fast. We can't keep up. We believe that the church is going to have to kind of take it easy. Hold your own. Do the best you can. There's going to be a great falling away, and Ziklag just fell away. So we have to accept what comes, you know, the shaking of the tree. So if we lose the latter rain, so, well, if it's not as great in the end as it is in the beginning, if the latter house is not more glorious than the former house, well, we have to accept these things. God knows what's best. After all, iniquity is in the world, you know. But you can tell that to some poor old deadhead somewhere, but you can't tell that to David. Not to David. Because David is the personification and the type of the New Testament church that is going to reach the world. He's not going to go just get his flocks and go home and sit down and die. He's going to get the other herds too. He got some spoil to get back. And so these fellows sat down beside a brook where there's nice cool water. It's nice to take a big salary from the church. Live in a nice big home. Have everything you need. Put money in the bank. Be a professional religionist. And say, my, don't forget next Wednesday Bible study. And be here Sunday morning for Sunday school. And we're going to see if we can't learn more of the Word of God. And we've been learning it for 40 years and hadn't done a thing with it. Sitting around getting fatter and fatter. We hadn't got a double chin. We got a triple chin. We get it and get it and get it and get it. Do nothing with it. Dead sea. Oh, I got my spiritual ire up. I want to tell you that. I'm so glad to be someplace where I can preach. I can't understand it. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, David. Just go get the things that belong to you. Mm-mm. No. Just take back the cows. Just get the ones with your brand on them. D. No. I'm going to get the ones with M on them, too. Midianites. I'm going to take the heathen, too. And so they left those poor old fellas that couldn't keep up. They left them behind. And David just kept going. And the Bible said they pursued hard after them. These fellas had a pain in their side. They'd done all they could do. They'd gone as far as they could go. And they sat down beside a still brook of water where there's a lot of things to enjoy, a lot of cool trees to keep the heat off of them. There's no pressure. There's not much going on. You don't have to go far to go fishing. You know what I mean? No deserts to cross. No mountains to climb. No rocks to roll out of the way. Just sit down and take it easy, preacher. Well, you can do that if you want to. But I'm looking for David's spoil. He said he's going to give us the heathen for our inheritance. Did he say that or not? He said, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And the next day, here comes David. And he's driving those other flocks before the flocks that they drove. He's got all that was carried away. He's got apostolic restoration, signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The blind eye sees, the deaf ear hears. Hallelujah. And the poor has the gospel preached to them. Praise God. That's why there's so much glory in this house. That's why there's so much shouting. That's why when you go out to do the work of God and you give and love and share, that's why there's a glorious abundance of worship and refilling of the Holy Ghost and a mighty surge of the power of God. You go someplace where they don't love missions. Go someplace where they don't sacrifice. Go someplace where they don't love the world. And it's dead as a sledgehammer. Because if you're going to restore the tabernacle of David, you've got to bring back his singing, his dancing, his shouting. Oh, yeah. And his spoil. The other sheep that are not of his fold, the nations that are going to hear the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a sign, and then shall the end come. That's why we're interested in world missions. That's why we're interested in world evangelism. That's why we're preaching the gospel to more people than just to a handful. They got back beside the cool water and the river, and those fellows were still sitting there holding their sides where they'd left them. What are you all panting about? We couldn't make it. When David came back with all these herds and all this spoil and all this wonderful works of God and this glory of God and miracles and signs and wonders and outreach and the gospel being spread, so many people got the idea, like these rough, crude men. The Bible said they were men of Belial. They were hard men. David went out and saluted them and said, "Ho, praise God." What are you saluting them for? While we were out bleeding and praying and fasting for an apostolic restoration, they sat back and collected all the money and put it in the bank. While we were out trying to raise another dollar for world missions, they're out seeing if they can get another CD in the bank. While we spend time worrying over souls, they're trying to see which bank will pay the best interest. How come you're going to fool with these buzzards that's been sitting back here drinking water and eating good while we've been out recovering? We've been doing the battle. We've been doing the work. You know what David said? He said, "Oh, hush. What's wrong with your mouth?" He said, "Why, these fellows." Now, the Bible didn't say they stayed with the stuff. It says they couldn't keep up. But David made it light for them. He says, "Well, shouldn't the men that stay with the stuff get the same reward as them that pursue after? Go to battle." He said, "We'll divide it even. We'll take the spoil of David, and we're going to divide it up equally to every man. He that pursued after, and he that stayed by the stuff." So I have from God a promise that those who are not willing to pursue in this day of courage and faith are not altogether lost to us for the kingdom of God's sake. When we return back with victory after bloodshed and after pain and after struggle, after fasting and prayer, just make sure when you come back by, you don't despise them for their weakness, their lack of faith, their inability to see, their condition not being able to have vision. Just make sure when we come back by, we can salute them and say, "Praise God. My brother, the world and its redemption belongs as much to you as it does to us. This is David's spoil." Shall we worship the Lord together? You remember that I preached a message about the secret of his tabernacle a long time ago and told you I was still looking for the secret of his tabernacle? I found it last week. The secret of his tabernacle is the restoration of the gospel to the Gentile nations and the outreach to the world. David's spoil. This is the secret of his tabernacle. The most glorious thing that David ever saw in prophecy was a Gentile bride. He saw the resurrection from the dead. He also saw Calvary. He saw Calvary and the suffering. Thou hast bound him with cords. All of his waves are come over me. You remember that? Remember that psalm and that prophecy? He saw Calvary. He saw the resurrection from the dead. Thou shalt not leave his soul in hell or in the grave. Shall not suffer his holy one to see corruption. He said David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Lord Jesus, whom you crucified and hung on the tree. He saw Calvary. He saw the resurrection. He saw the restoration of the Jewish nation. And he saw the redemption of the Gentile church. And it was such a glorious thing, the secret of the tabernacle. And when James settled the argument, he settled it by saying, what has happened to these Gentiles is the restoration of David's tabernacle that prophets said someday would return and be built up again. And this is it. What a great day to be alive. I want to get some of the spoil of David. I don't want to just sit down beside the river. I want to go get some of that spoil. Blessed be the name. Oh, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name.